Whenever I sing this song, I'm always impressed by that line in the first verse, could not wash the sin of years. And at least two brothers have spoken on the same aspect of coming to know the Lord Jesus at a later time in their life. I was saved as our brother Al was in 24 years of age. And the Lord plucked me from the miry clay from the pit, put me on a solid rock. That's part of the story that we're going to enter into today, is how in your life He can do the same for you, no matter how old you are, from the youngest to the oldest. But before that, let's look to Him in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we do give Thee thanks this time for the blessed message of Thy saving love through the person and work of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Though there be many in the audience tonight, we just pray especially that there might be that one, perhaps more, but that one whose heart needs to be touched by Thy grace this day, that they might indeed see their need for a Savior, that they might indeed rejoice in the fact that there is a salvation provided by Thy loving hands, and grasp it as one would a rope when one is drowning. So we thank Thee for Thy great love, ask Thy presence to be with us this night, Thy power to be seen through Thy word in the hearts of those who are listening, whether saint or sinner. We do give Thee thanks and ask Thy blessing to continue in His most precious and worthy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A young man was returning after the war was over. He had planned to go home to work back in his father's factory, where he was in charge of the trucking end of the business. On his way, he picked up another young man whom he recognized from the same town. As they were driving along in this car, this man who knew the Lord Jesus Christ turned to the other man and he said, "So, what are your plans?" The young man said, "Well, if you're kind enough to take me, I'll go back home." He said, "Okay." He said, "And then what?" He said, "Well, I plan to go home, live with my parents for a while until I can get settled and find a job." He said, "And then what?" He said, "Well, I plan to, I've been in touch with my girlfriend all this time while I was away, and she's still favorable to me, so perhaps we'll settle down and get married." He turned to him and said, "And then what?" He said, "Well, perhaps we'll get a house and have children, and I'll get a job, and we'll continue on that way." He said, "And then what?" He said, "Well, perhaps I'll retire and become a grandfather and have children around my knees and things like that." "And then what?" He said, "Well, I guess I'll die." And he said, "And then what? And then what?" This man had given no thought to what would happen after he died, but much thought to what was ahead of him, or what he thought would be ahead of him. And for you and I, perhaps that's the same thing that strikes us. But you know, the Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, "It is appointed unto man once to die," which, as we know, as we see around it, was expressed by another brother. Although something in us doesn't strike us as being normal, it's the natural form of things. We die. But how many of us give thought to what happens after we die? And the Scripture after that says, "But after this, the judgment." There's judgment after we die, and many times we hear people saying, "Well, this world is all there is. My life's such a wreck. This has happened or that has happened. Surely God is punishing me now, and there'll be a better life in the future." What a sad hope they have without the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is the only hope they have. You know, in the Word of God, or in any book, when you read a book, sometimes I love to read books. I love to hold books when I read them. I'm not one of these technology people who like to have the plastic ones, you know, and the words pop up at you and you can turn the page and it automatically. I like the feel of turning a page, you know, in the Word of God. Some of you probably old-fashioned like me in that. But sometimes you get people who start out. I like reading from start to finish, too. I'm one of those ones who like to read the Word of God from beginning to end, or a book, start for the first chapter and you go to the second, third, fourth. Every now and then you get people who read the first chapter and get so interested that the next thing they do is they turn to the last chapter, because they want to find out how everything turns out. And it means that the middle part is kind of, it just fills in the blanks. If we were to turn to the second last chapter of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, sometimes they do that, especially in a mystery book. They can't stand the suspense of going through the whole book, so they turn to the end to find out what the end is. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, in regards to this judgment, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The next chapter gives us this wonderful chapter of describing the bride of Christ. And then chapter 22, of course, gives us that wonderful chapter of what it's going to be to be with the Lord. But for some of you here, this is where it ends, right here. This is the end of the book for you. For some of us, however, we can continue on reading to the end of the book because of God's marvelous grace. I'd like to take a look at basically one verse in Scripture, Isaiah 53. It's a verse that perhaps we all can recite, those of us who know the Lord. Isaiah 53:6. I'm kind of impressed sometimes by how the way the Word of God is laid out, that there's sort of three pathways or three phases in this verse. Isaiah 53:6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Many of these points have been touched already in the meetings that we have had. But I'd like to ask three questions in response to these three situations we find ourselves in. And the first one I would ask, how brave are you? You're here tonight without the Lord. How brave are you? How brave do you think you are? In the history of the United States especially, and in Canada, but we think of the stories that are spoken about 9/11 and the acts of bravery that committed during that time of crisis. And in other situations where many people have risked their lives to save others, and how brave they are to doing these things. But I just wonder about the bravery of some who perhaps have attended the meetings, have attended gospel meetings, have perhaps maybe been raised in Christian homes, as was mentioned, and have not yet received the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Doesn't it seem strange to you to do that? Don't you seem out of place? For a Christian who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, and once you receive Him as your Savior and you be indwelt by the Spirit of God, the world takes on a whole new meaning to you. And you see things for how they really are and the wickedness that envelops it. And we're called to keep away from the world and be strangers in it. And it's wonderful how the Lord protects us and keeps us from these things. But sometimes I wonder if the opposite is true. Of those who spend their lives in the meeting without knowing the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Doesn't it seem strange to you to be in the company of people who love the Lord, people who know their hope is in heaven and talk always about these things of the Lord, and yet within your heart, it doesn't beat the same. It doesn't have the same resounding feelings when the Lord is mentioned. We are called as Christians to stand alone sometimes, as I think of Daniel as a perfect example of that, against the world, but I would ask you, how is it to stand alone against the Christians, that your life is such that you can fake it amongst your brothers and sisters in Christ? It would take a lot of courage to do that, I would think. Not to give in to the challenge that the Lord gives. I used to spend my summers in a fishing village. And we would go out on the boats Even as a young lad, I'd spend time out fishing. It was trawling, so you had to cut bait and stuff like that. And one of the things that astounded me after a while is, if everybody's been on a boat, some of you have been on a boat that's sort of like putt, 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 putt. Some of you have been on a boat. But how many of you have been on boats in like 20-foot waves? It's not the most fun, especially when you're only in a 40-foot boat. That's half the size of the waves. It tends to go a little bit up and down, and you can get seasick, even the best of us. But the one thing that I found the most astounding thing is most of the fishermen that I knew didn't know how to swim. Wasn't even an option for them. You couldn't teach them to swim, even if their life depended on it, which it might have. Because they realized that in order to swim, it would only prolong the inevitable. That in the North Atlantic, the seas can be very cold, very treacherous, and they would rather surrender to the sea than struggle with it. Couldn't believe that, but that's the truth. So I would ask those out there who perhaps don't know the Lord Jesus, or even some of us perhaps in our Christian lives, are we going along with what's in front of us? Are we living the life as a Christian without meeting the challenges that God puts in our lives? Especially, are we trying to be what we are not because we know all the right words, we know all the right things to say, we know all the right things to do? Because, you know, having Christ in your life does two things. It completes it. Sometimes it complicates it. Because now you have to make decisions you never had to make before. Now you have to look at the world. Now you have to maybe perhaps give things up or look at them in another way. Perhaps you might have to talk to your friends about the Lord Jesus. And that might cause some friction, which was never there before. All we like sheep have gone astray. It's the Lord's desire that we be with Him. Man was created to have fellowship with God. And he was to enjoy that fellowship, but sin came in and destroyed that. And because of that, each one of us is affected by that sin. And we've all gone astray from a God who loves us and cares for us. Hence the reason for this meeting. And every time that people go out giving out tracts and all those other things. When you think about what we read about in Revelation, that there will come a time for judgment, do you think that you could stand before God and plead your case by yourself? Do you think you would have the audacity and the strength to stand before a holy God and plead your case, standing in your own righteousness before Him? Somehow I don't think so. But that's a challenge that I would throw out to you. There's a fine line between bravery and foolishness. And anyone who commits acts of bravery would let you know that quite quickly, that most of the decisions they made that are taken on as being brave were just decisions that they made in a moment of time, not realizing the danger to their own lives as they went forth. The book of Psalms, chapter 14. Psalm 14 has a wonderful verse there, the very first verse. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And if you have a Bible such as mine, you'll see that the "there is" in italics, so therefore it's just put in there in a sense to make it more palatable to us who know English. So in essence it says, "The fool has said in his heart, no God, no God." It's as if somebody could stand there and shake their puny fist at God and say, "No, God, I don't want you in my life. Despite who you are and all that you've done, I still don't want you in my life." And sad to say, this can be just as true in the life of a Christian as one who does not know Him, but it just shows the disobedience in our hearts, the desire to be free from God's blessed intervention in our lives, the way that He wants to mold us and shape us in caring love and concern for us, and yet we willingly would rather have it our way and do it our way. God has given man a free will and the ability to make decisions and choices on his own. It's sad to see that most of those decisions and choices we make, especially before we know the Lord Jesus, are conditioned by the sin that we see around us, the sin that's in our own hearts, the selfishness, the pride that exists. My dad was a man who was very simple in his ways, very simple in his speech. And most of the wisdom he gave me was very simple wisdom, but and it's hard to be thankful sometimes when your father tells you something that as was expressed, is wasted your life. My father's, one of his philosophies was try everything. Anything you want to do, try it. Because you'll never be good at a thing unless you do. And he was thinking more in the sports. My father was a sportsman. And so he was thinking in the sense of sports. If you wanted to go and play a particular sport, then go out and try it. Go out and practice a bit and get to know the rules and then go. So when you go to play, you won't be the last person picked on the field. You'll have some idea of what's going on. But there's an old saying that says, you know, if you'll try anything, you'll try everything, you'll fall for anything. And that's the sad hole that perhaps many of us fall into. My history was such that before I came to know the Lord, I tried every avenue that was offered to me, whether it was drugs and alcohol, into martial arts, into bikes, motorcycles, playing rock and roll, all these things that whatever the world had for me, I grasped it and I took it. And the world has so much out there to offer to you and to me in that sense. But as the scripture verse says, we've all gone astray. Each one has gone according to his own way. And it was expressed that he did what was right in his own eyes. We have such a problem with that because of sin in our lives that we find it hard to break through that barrier of what I feel is right as compared to what really is right. There are so many things in our way. And I think of the word in Jeremiah chapter 2, that the Lord speaks. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water." There's nothing sadder than a wasted life in that sense. Where you can look back, and hopefully there's not many that can do that, look back at your life and realize all the wasted time that you spent trying to fulfill what you thought was right and proper in your own eyes, and realizing they weren't getting you anywhere. They weren't bringing you any satisfaction. They were wasted and wasted times. And here the Lord expresses this in His Word. It was like they say, He hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They're absolutely useless. You may be able to take a sip out of them and that's it, but when you're thirsty, you need a good drink of clear water. And yet all you could drink out of these things were a sip of muddy water. Do you realize the power and protection that the Lord gives in our lives? Even up to this very moment, those of us who know the Lord perhaps realize a little bit more, but even if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, do you realize that tonight, that up to this very point in your life, even if you were to look back and have some memories and recollections, how the Lord has protected you and kept you for this very moment in your life? That you might hear the Word of God preached, that you might attend this conference and somehow your heart might be opened by His grace, His wonderful grace to save you. He's kept you all this time. Back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way," verse 6, "and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 103. And the reason that is because it expresses something that in one verse, which is answered by this. Psalm 103, verse 10 says, He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. God had every right to do so. He has not dealt with us after our sins. What does that mean, dealt with us after our sins? The Word of God tells us specifically that the wages of sin is death. When sin came into the world through the disobedience of Adam, death appeared on the scene. Our sins deserve death. Your sins and my sins. Sometimes we tend to make them small sins, big sins, white sins, black sins, yellow sins, gray sins, whatever color you want to call them. But sin is sin in the eyes of God. He makes no difference. A sin is a sin. And every sin deserves death for you and for me. We can see that in the book of Romans, chapter 3. And I love how when God wants to make a point, He makes a point that there's no arguing with. And though I've heard man in his trying to argue it, I mean, let's take a look. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Very simple verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many is all?
Everybody.
All. It's inclusive. It includes everybody. How can you escape that? But the Word of God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no one that doesn't come under that condemnation. So if you're here tonight, that's where you're at. You're a part of that all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That sin that you have in your life deserves death. Death. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. When you think about all the wonderful is maybe not the choice word, but when you think of all the world has to offer, and I look in my own life and experience what I've experienced, the ends of these all things are death. If you really want to know how much enjoyment there is in them, I would invite you to a few graveyards, because I can point you to the gravestones of those who were once my friends who engaged in the same things that I did. By the time I was saved, 22 friends had died from gang wars, biker wars, alcohol overdose, drug overdose, being shot, and other forms of death. The Lord really used these things to wake me up and realize that the end of these things is death. That was what awaited me, even though they were, in a sense, as they say, sin is pleasurable for a season. I enjoyed them for a season, but never was really quite convinced of their end, until I started watching my friends dropping like flies and realizing that the end of these things is death. What I choose or what you choose on your own, if you deny God and His place in your life, if you choose these things on your own, the end is death. That's what awaits you. We do not choose when death comes, which was made quite evident to me in the deaths of my friends, but also for yourself. And you read about these things all the time, and we hear about things. Young children, old people, dying suddenly. Car accidents happen. All these things happen. In a split second, poof, you're gone. And then that book in Revelation becomes a reality for you. You'll be standing before the judgment throne of Christ. You'll be seated, standing there with not a word of explanation, because you didn't have a chance to change your life. He did not reward us according to our iniquities, your iniquities, my iniquities. Why? Because He laid it all on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore the penalty and the pain for you and for me. And it's really hard to comprehend when you think about it that He bore the sin of the whole wrath of God. The entire wrath of God against sin was borne on the shoulders of His Son. For 3 hours of darkness, we see in the Scriptures how God poured His wrath out on His Son for sin. And the end result is that His Son could say, "It's finished. The payment has been made. God is totally satisfied." And because of that, those who believe on that perfect work can go free. If you receive what God has for you through the person and work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I often think of those when they think about people and you talk to them and you say, "Well, I hope to get to heaven. My good works will get me there." And perhaps they talk about this or they talk about that. If any of you own a cat or a dog, how many of you own a cat or a dog? Okay, so you'll know what I'm going to say is basically true. When a cat or a dog face a door, what do? The cat sits there, stares at the door. Does the door move when the cat stares at the door? Unless the cat is telekinetic and can open the door, the door stays shut. The dog comes to the door, he wants to get out. He barks. "Let you know. Let me out. I want to get out. I got to get out." But there's nothing they can do to open that door other than what they can do. The cat stares. The door doesn't open. The dog barks. Unless the door is remotely operated by dog barking. It doesn't open. And when I think of these two, the cat, you know, the cat's very a proud creature. Most cats are very proud. And a dog is always sort of, you know, "Look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at what I'm doing, look at what I'm doing." And you get that sense of, but I mean, have you ever seen people like that? And you think about what they're saying to you in the light of, "Oh, I can get to heaven on my good works," or "I can get to heaven this way because I'm always doing this and always doing that." I always think the cats and the dogs at the door. Because there's no way those cats and dogs can get through that door by being cats and dogs. There's just no way they can do it. Somebody has to open the door for them in order to get them to the other side. I know that's very simple. But think about it in the context of what we've been talking about. The door to heaven is closed to anyone who doesn't have the proper ticket. Doesn't know the person who's going to open the door for them. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He can open that door to heaven, to an inheritance that waits us. If you read in the Scriptures, there's so much that waits beyond that door for you to take the chance and have Him open it for you. And what a wonderful opportunity it is when the Lord Jesus presents Himself to you and says, "Yes, you're a sinner. You have sinned. There's sin in your life. You're dirty, you're filthy, you're wicked. But I paid for the price of all those things. I paid for them all. And receive that payment that I've done it all for you on your behalf. Just receive it. Accept it that it's been done for you. And confess that, yes, I was a wicked sinner. I lived my whole life in rebellion and disobedience against God. Father, I have sinned as the prodigal son. I have sinned against you. I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against God." And realize that in reality, that that's the whole story of your life. And that God was so willing to receive you and have fellowship with you, but those sins must be dealt with in order to do that. That was that door. That door had to be there to protect the holiness of God. But He was willing to send His own Son to pay the penalty for you, by paying that penalty that was rightfully yours, rightfully mine, on the cross of Calvary, to shed His blood to cleanse us so that that door to heaven could be open. God has given us some senses, and it was mentioned before, and I had to try to remember what they were. Apparently there's 5, but I think there's 7. There's the sense of sight, touch, hearing, smell, and taste. And then there's two other senses that I think God has given us. One is a sense of emptiness, and the other is the sense of sin. Because in each one of us, there's a sense of knowing what's wrong and what's right. We may not agree with it. We may argue with it. We may try to self-justify what's right and what's wrong. My right and wrong might not be the same as your right and wrong. But in each one of us, we have a sense of what is right and what is wrong that I believe God has placed there in an effort to show us our need for Him. And the other thing is, we have a sense of emptiness that God has placed in each one of us to show us our need of Him. And it's a need that can only be filled by God alone. And I go back to what I was telling when my dad said to try everything and what the world offers. We see so many times people who have tried these things in the world to try to fill that hole and have come up empty and unsatisfied. And not only that, perhaps they've become damaged and hurt, dismayed, discouraged. And so many negative things have happened from what they thought was positive in the first place. The only remedy for that, the only remedy for that hole in our hearts is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 59, just to reiterate a bit. Isaiah 59, verse 2, says this, in hopes that we can understand it. It says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." God is desiring for you to be with Him. It's your sins that have kept Him from you, that have turned His face from you, and they have to be atoned for. They have to be paid for. And they were paid for by the precious blood of His Son. You have to acknowledge that you have that need in you. We can try to run from it. We can try to hide from it. But it's always going to be there until it's filled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we can sing a quick hymn to remind us of the cats and dogs. Let's sing a quick little hymn, 43. Hymn number 43.
One door and only one, and yet inside there's two.
From the Maritimes, and part of being from the Maritimes is that we are drawn to the sea, and people have always put many substitutes in our way and saying, well, if you go out to the prairies and you see the rustling wheat blowing back and forth, it's just like being on the ocean. And I agree that the movement's there, but there's no smell, there's no sound of the rushing waves that come along with that. We need to be where the sea is. We need to hear it. We need to see it. We need to smell it. Because it's just part of us. It's part of our nature. Perhaps if you're not from the Maritimes, you don't understand that, but perhaps you might be from the mountains. And whenever you go away, when you come back, the thing that you miss the most is the mountains, the heights, the trees on the mountains, or whatever it might be. Wherever you might be, there's always a place that you call home and you're attracted to it. But I say that from my own practical experience as being a Maritimer, that we're drawn to the sea. There's something in us that draws us to the sea. We have to have the sea. Many times we say, when we go to places, oh, I'd like to live here. And then we think about it for a minute. And then we realize, yeah, we'd like to live here, but there's no ocean. There's nothing that we don't hear the waves coming in. When we go traveling, we like to be at places, if we have a choice of being inland or by the sea, it's the sea we choose every time. And the reason I say that is because I trust that in the hearts of each one of us who know the Lord Jesus, that there's a drawing to Him in the same way, maybe even in a more realistic way. Do we feel that need to, as was expressed in the first epistle of John, do we need to see Him, to hear Him, to feel Him, to touch Him, and allow Him to do the same in our lives, to show us the way to go, to provide guidance and protection and wisdom in the things that we need to know? To be so close to Him that we can hear Him when He speaks to us. Maybe not in an audible voice, but we get a sense of what He wants for us to do by reading His Word, by allowing the Spirit to guide us, by perhaps bringing people into our lives that will share with us wisdom and experience and knowledge. What a wonderful joy it is when He does speak to our hearts. And many of us have that experience and can enjoy it and express it one with another. And I believe that's why we have meetings such as ministry meetings. And in the reading meetings also, we can share what God has shown to us. There's so much to offer. So much God has to offer to you and to me. And if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I pray that these few words that I've spoken might have brought some light, that His Word might have entered into your heart, that perhaps you might have seen your need for salvation, realizing that you are a sinner. I don't know whether you're a cat or a dog, but I know that you're a sinner. I know you need a Savior. And I know that that door will not open for you unless you receive Him as your Savior. The Lord's desire is that He, like I say, He created man so He could have fellowship with Him and enjoy Him. And He provides all that's necessary to do that in the person and work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, I pray would be the night that you would receive Him as your Savior. That you would confess your sins and realize that He paid the price for them. That you can be free from the burden and guilt of your sins. And walk in newness of life as He's promised in His Word. What a wonderful Savior we have in order to provide for us such a great and wonderful provision. Perhaps we could sing in closing number 34. Precious, precious blood of Jesus. Shed on Calvary, shed for rebels and for sinners. Shed for me. Let me start that, please.
Precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary.
precious, precious blood of Jesus, ever offered free. Oh, believe it. Oh, receive it. 'Tis for thee. Let's thank Him. Our Father and our God, we do indeed give Thee thanks for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Father, for the perfect submission, the perfect willing and obedient submission of Thy dear Son, who is willing to go to the cross of Calvary for sinners such as me and such as us all in this audience tonight. We thank Thee for the truth and testimony of Thy Word, which tells us exactly what we are in truth, sinners needing a Savior. And we pray tonight that there might be one, if not many, whose hearts might have been changed tonight by the knowledge that there is such a Savior available to them, freely offered from Thy gracious hand in the person and work of Thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that there might be light shed into their hearts tonight, that they might see their need and accept this gracious gift and forever change their lives, that they may walk in newness of life and in fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So we thank Thee once again for this opportunity and pray especially wherever the gospel is preached, that the Lord Jesus is upheld as the only Savior of sinners, that there might be blessing. In His most precious and worthy name, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.